What we have been confessing and worshiping our Lord with in song is just what the psalmist declares in this song in Psalm 89. What do we have to sing about in these days? What do we have to sing about in these days? Imagine you're one of the true believers in Jerusalem during the days of Isaiah, as we've been following that the last several months. You're seeking to be faithful to the Lord in those troubling times. You're seeking to live by faith. You go regularly to the temple with the people of God to worship the Lord. And as you're there in worship at the temple, you hear the temple musicians singing the psalms. And one of the psalms that would strengthen your heart in the truth of who God is and his faithful promises, even in the midst of times when things, when the fulfillment of God's promises look very bleak, one of the psalms that would strengthen your heart is Psalm 89. And that's where I want to turn this morning in our sermon. Psalm 89. This is encouraging that as we look at this psalm, we are joining with the people of God from throughout the centuries, from the time of the Old Covenant, worshiping him, declaring his praises. His word never fails, does it? Psalm 89 begins not with "I will sing." It begins with the words, "A maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite." Ethan. Who is Ethan? We're very familiar with David, of course. Well, who is Ethan? Ethan was a wise and godly leader in the days of King Solomon, into the time of Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, when the kingdom split and things were thrown into turmoil. And this psalm was written by Ethan by the inspiration of God. And in this psalm, he makes clear references and expounds the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord replied to David's desire to build a house for him, and he said these words to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." But the fulfillment of that promise looked pretty bleak after Solomon died and Rehoboam took the throne. And under Rehoboam, the kingdom split. From what we see in this psalm, many believe that Ethan wrote this psalm during that time, during the time of King Rehoboam, specifically during the time of 1 Kings 14. Think of these circumstances in Israel. The kingdom divided, evil and foolish Rehoboam sitting on the throne. Jerusalem attacked by Egypt, and the treasures of the temple and the treasures of the king were taken away. The glorious time of peace and prosperity under Solomon, long gone. And the people of Jerusalem, probably feeling a lot like the people of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day. Probably feeling a lot like us in 2020. I came across a couple of things I found to be humorous, but it got me thinking about the way we look at what we're going through right now. this last week. One was a yard sign. We got lots of yard signs all over, right? Political signs, and they have the year 2020 and who they want to vote for. Well, I saw a political sign, a yard sign that said, "Giant Meteor 2020." And then underneath of it in small print, it said, "Just ended already." Oh, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. And then another one I saw was a line of porta potties that were all on fire and burning, like tremendously, this big bonfire porta potties. And it said under it, "If 2020 were a scented candle." These things are humorous, right? Yeah, they're funny. But the question I ask is that all we're left to do? Just to make jokes about how terrible this year is and how disruptive everything is going? Is that all we're left to do with the world? No! No! That's not what we do each Lord's Day as we come together here. I hope that that's not what we should be doing as we come together here. I mean, we can get enough of that stuff out there, right, in the world. We come here, and what do? We sing. We sing. We sing from our hearts. We rejoice. We praise the Lord. And when we sing here, we sing about something true and sure and lasting. Amen? Well, here we see what God's people sang about in the Old Testament times when things around them looked bleak. And this is what we're still called as God's people today to sing about. As just like them, what are we supposed to do? Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We are to keep our eyes on who God is and his promise to us in Christ. I was very encouraged this week in the devotional that I use. One of the verses that came across that I just meditated on, not just for that morning, but throughout several days, is Hebrews 13, verse 7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. That's good news. That's something we can sing about, isn't it? As we come to Psalm 89, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 4, but then we're going to read sections of the rest of the psalm that connect to these first four verses. So, here's where we're going to go this morning. Three main things that believers in Christ living in troubling times have to sing about. And this is the first one. This is the first one. God's loving kindness and faithfulness. God's mercy and faithfulness. Look at verse 1. "I will sing. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness." Now, that repeated word in those two verses, translated in the New American Standard, loving kindness. Here's some other translations of the Hebrew word here. Great love. I will sing of your great love. Steadfast love, or faithful love, or mercies. I will sing of your mercies. And all of those words are communicating the Hebrew word that's used here, hesed. Hesed. Hesed is a very significant word throughout the Old Testament. It refers to God's undeserved favor, God's kindness, God's love toward a sinful people. His covenant mercy. That's one way as I've come across hesed, reading through the Old Testament, that's one thing I always do mentally in my mind. Covenant mercy. Covenant mercy. And Ethan sees this merciful purpose of God toward his people in Christ as unshakable. Unshakable. Lots of things are being shaken right now, but this is unshakable. Verse 2, "For I have said," Ethan says, "loving kindness will be built up forever." Because God has revealed to us that this is his plan. This is his decree. And so Ethan expresses the certainty that God will do what he has determined to do. God will do what he has determined to do. God's purpose can never be frustrated. Let's take encouragement in that. We've seen that throughout Isaiah, haven't we? God's purpose can never be frustrated. He has determined to show his mercy, his kindness, in the salvation of a sinful people. That's good news. Ethan says it this way, loving kindness will be built up. Will be built up. He pictures it like a great monument raised out of the ruins of our sin to display to the universe that God is a merciful God. He's taking fallen, broken, sinful men and women, boys and girls, and dealing with them in such a way that forever, all will know, the universe will know that he is loving and kind, that he is merciful. That's what our lives are, Christian, isn't it? A trophy to his grace and his mercy, and we will be that forever. Ephesians 2, I think verse 6 or 7 declares that truth as well. And as we've said, this loving kindness of the Lord, this mercy of the Lord is undeserved. Now, you might say, well, when you say the term mercy, that goes without saying, doesn't it? That it's undeserved? And that's true. It should go without saying, but we have to say it. Because we have to be reminded of that so often. It's undeserved. God's grace, God's mercy toward us in Christ is not a right we have. It's not an obligation that God has toward anyone. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called mercy. It wouldn't be called kindness. You know, we live in such a time of man-centeredness that people think they deserve all sorts of blessings from God. And they don't get it. They complain and, you know, God's failed and, you know, angry at God as if he owes them something good. The truth of the Bible is clear that he doesn't. In fact, if I want to be honest about it, as sinners from the heart, okay, that's who we are, as sinners from the heart before a holy and all-knowing God, as those who then break his good and holy law, what is it that we deserve? You want to get what you deserve? You want to get what God owes you? What is it? It's his wrath. It's his righteous judgment, isn't it? Just what we've been seeing in Isaiah. Anything better than that is undeserved grace and mercy. And so do you see why the Bible tells us, commands us not to complain, not to be grumblers? Because we've lost sight of this, haven't we, when we do that. God is so good. And even in our trials, we can go, boy, God, you bless me so much. I have so much I don't deserve. You know, and Ethan is saying, God is able to do this. God is able to build up loving kindness forever. He's able to build up this mercy toward his people forever. And that's what verses 5 through 8, that's what verses 5 through 8 are about. Verses 5 through 18. Ethan looks at the state of God's kingdom on earth in his day, the state of this saving work of God, the state of the church in his day under the old covenant, under King Rehoboam. And he thinks, you know, as far as he can see, as far as we can see in this world, Ethan's like, it's going to come to nothing if we just have our eyes on our circumstances. We just have our eyes on man. It looks like the promise of God is going to fail. Right? Evil's going to prevail. But then Ethan reminds himself and his fellow believers of the power of God. Of the power of God. And of how what God has purposed to do, he will do. Maybe not in our way. Maybe not in our timing. But if he has purposed to do it, it will happen. And we just need to look at history to see that borne out. And it's going to happen according to his ordained means. And when we think about not just that God has ordained the end, but he's also ordained the means, guess what, Christian? That's where we come into play here, by God's grace, by God being pleased to use us, even in small ways, and work through us in this world to accomplish his plan. But it's his power, his faithfulness. He is not dependent on us. We are dependent on him. Look at verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. So in these verses, Ethan considers the power of God. Verse 5, he looks at the universe made by God, upheld by God, and he sees God's power in this, and he's encouraged to trust him, to believe his word. He sees God's faithfulness to his purposes, that God maintains the universe. Why does God to maintain the universe? To build up his saving mercy toward those he will save. And it's going to be sustained. The universe will be sustained until Jesus Christ comes and his church is built. Until every one of his elect people is brought to salvation in Christ, not one will be lost. Jesus promised this in John chapter 6. In verse 6, he sees God as above all. And he sees God not frustrated, but mightier than the mightiest angel. This is God. Verses 7 and 8, he sees the power of God causing all to be around him to stand in awe. In verse 9, he sees God in control of the sea. Now, this is significant. In the Bible, the sea is used to represent something that man is least able to control, the sea. And you know, that's still true in our own day to day today, isn't it, right? La Nina started in the ocean, you know, and all this is going to happen. God controls that. God puts things in place. God controls the hurricanes. Remember Christ in the boat with his disciples? How often do we remember that account? The storm's raging, they're troubled. They think they're going to die, and Jesus is at rest. And in his timing, for his purposes, he what? He commands the sea. He commands the winds and the waves, and it's still. When he wants to still it, he will still it. In verse 10, Ethan reminds himself of what God did in the Exodus. Now, Rahab, in verse 10, Rahab is a word that refers to Egypt, and We're gonna come later in Isaiah when Isaiah is going to explain that. He's going to say Egypt is Rahab, and we'll understand that better. But Rahab's a reference to Egypt. And so Ethan here is remembering back to what God did in the Exodus. And he's doing that in a time when Egypt's once again troubling the people of God. But yet he remembers when God is at work and God is delivering his people, Egypt will be crushed. His enemies will be scattered. Verses 11 and 12, he reflects on the fact that the whole world is the Lord's. And he all-encompassing, the north, the south, Tabor, Hermon, these two significant mountains in Israel, they're for the Lord. They shout for joy at his name. It's all his. And he has made it and uses it for his purposes. In verse 13, the power of God is described and pictured. In verse 14, he summarizes God's attributes, righteousness and justice, loving kindness and truth. These are things we can trust. And so he goes on then in verse 15 and following to speak of how blessed his people are. And when he talks about the joyful sound, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Now the type of that is in the Old Testament, the joyful sound was the trumpets. Right? Bruce here to play his trumpet. The trumpets calling God's people to the temple to worship. But what's the trumpet sound fulfilled in? It's fulfilled in the gospel. The good news of the gospel going out like a trumpet, and those who have ears to hear it, those who know it, are blessed. They walk in the light of his countenance as his people. Have you heard the joyful sound? Have you heard the joyful sound? Is that what leads you and that you what you walk in, the joyful sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So we have just something to sing about. It's God's loving kindness, his mercy, and his faithfulness. Another thing we have, as we go back to verse 3, is God's covenant in Christ. God's everlasting covenant in Christ. Look at what Ethan now shifts to the Lord speaking in verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. What's a covenant? A covenant is a binding sworn promise. And God made a covenant with David, who was a type of Christ, to establish his kingdom forever. And in verses 19 to 37 of this psalm, Ethan, in the midst of a troubling time, reviews that covenant, expounds on that covenant that God made with David. Look down to verse 19. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Remember David, type of Christ, fulfilled in Christ himself. With whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand upon the sea and his right hand upon the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. There's no ruler on earth who could speak those words. None. Only the living God. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. God had promised, God had sworn to David that his seed, his descendant, would sit on the throne of an everlasting kingdom, and a kingdom that would extend to the ends of the earth. And David's son, Solomon, his reign was glorious, wasn't it? Ethan had experienced that time of great peace and prosperity in Israel. But now, in Ethan's day, under Rehoboam, it's fallen apart. It's under turmoil. But Ethan reminds himself and the believers of his day that this covenant promise made to David went far beyond the glory of Solomon. Far beyond the glory of Solomon. They needed to look ahead to the coming of the Christ, to the coming of the Messiah. That's where our hope lies. Because this covenant with David was really an outworking of a greater covenant, an everlasting covenant of redemption that was made in eternity past within the Godhead. Do you know that? Where God the Father appointed God the Son to give his life, to redeem a people from their sins and be his people forever. In fact, turn with me to a reference Paul makes to this in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. This goes right along with what Ethan is declaring here in Psalm 89. God the Father appointing God the Son to be the Redeemer, and God the Son taking on the obligations of being our Redeemer, to come into this world and to fulfill the law perfectly, which we have broken, and to go to the cross and bear the guilt of our law-breaking, and then being raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father, sending forth the Spirit to bring and keep his people for himself. This was all established in eternity past. Be encouraged by these words, Christian, by these truths. As Paul describes it here, Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. That term long ages ago literally is before times eternal. It means in eternity past, which God promised in eternity past. Now here's the question. How could God make promises before the world began? Who was he making the promise to? There was no one else there, only God. Well, this promise was made within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That out of fallen mankind, God in his mercy promised a people to the Son. And the Son promised to be their Redeemer and apply the blessings of salvation to them by the Holy Spirit. This is an unbreakable, binding, sworn promise of God made before the foundation of the world. In fact, this is why Paul can give this great praise of God in our salvation to the church of Jesus Christ and say these words in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's something to sing about, Christian, this morning, isn't it? Just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world in eternity past, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Going down to verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Tempted to complain, to despair about your life, about what's going on in this world, about the loss of this or that, and all the turmoil. In him, Christian, you have redemption in his blood. According to the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Which he lavished on us. You are lavishing in the grace of God in Christ. And then going down to verse 13, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the joyful sound of the trumpet of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow, we've got a lot to sing about, isn't it? Back to Psalm 89. This brings us to one more thing we have as believers in Christ to sing about, even when things around us in the world look bleak, and that's God's kingdom. Of course, all these three things are tied in together, right? Because of the covenant of God, there is this kingdom in Christ, a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Look at verse 4. Again, the words of the Lord, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And this is God's promise to us. Even when we're living in present circumstances like what Ethan was experiencing in his day. And he describes this in verse 38 and following. Because this is what it looked like in his day. This is what they were experiencing, what they were going through. But you know what? Even as we read this section, don't just think of what was happening under King Rehoboam in Israel. Don't just think about Isaiah's time. Don't even just think about 2020. Think about what our Lord Jesus took on himself, what he bore in our place when he went to the cross. Verse 38. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame, Selah. How long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what the span of life, what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And thus ends the third book of the Psalter. With which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Your anointed. Why can he then end the psalm with blessed be the Lord forever? Because God will not fail his anointed. When Christ came into the world to purchase our redemption, as he came upon the public scene in his ministry, do you remember John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, what he said to the people? He called them to do what? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the Christ. This is the anointed, promised king. Prepare your heart. Repent. Be ready to receive him. Remember Mary, when it was announced to her that she was going to be with child, the very Messiah himself? She was told that the one conceived in her by the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the covenant to David, Mary was told. Go back and read that passage there in Luke 1, what Mary was told there. And even later, how Mary responds to that. It's wonderful truth and promise that this one conceived in you will sit on the throne. He will reign over his people forever. His kingdom will have no end. We still believe that promise today, 2,000 years later? His kingdom will have no end. As verse 4 says in our text, His throne will be built up to all generations. How did Jesus promise it with His disciples? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not one will be lost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, this very day, this very year, is at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, causing His truth to advance. Until His church is built, until all the elect of God are gathered in, all the elect chosen before the foundation of the world, and he has the power to do it. He has the power to do it, verses 5 through 18. And He is faithful to do it, Titus 1, 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul knew that, which is what empowered him, which is what motivated Paul, as it should us, to be faithful, to proclaim God's word to his generation. If you remember back in Titus, that's all Paul did. He was just a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his message, it wasn't his word, it wasn't his promise. It was entrusted to him to proclaim to the world of his day and beyond through the church, through all generations. He says God's word is what was entrusted to him according to the commandment of God our Savior. And now God's completed word that we hold in our hands this morning has been entrusted to us by the authority of our Savior to proclaim to our generation before Christ comes. And so the question is, will we be faithful in our day? Will we be faithful in our present circumstances? None of this takes God by surprise. None of this takes God by surprise that He has placed us in this time, in this place, where He has you in His purposes. We need to look to Him for all that we need. Just like Ethan was in his day, or Isaiah in his day, and the true church of Jesus Christ has been throughout history. So no matter what, no matter where we are 3 months from now, will we sing of God's mercy and faithfulness? Will we sing joyfully of God's eternal covenant, God's enduring kingdom? Or will our focus be on, will our spirits be controlled by lesser things? May it not be so for the people who know Jesus Christ, who hear, who know the joyful sound of the gospel. Yes, we don't have to hide our heads in the sand and pretend like everything's wonderful, okay? Yes, things in this world can look bleak. Just like when Ethan wrote this psalm, we don't know how God is working in these things to advance His kingdom. But we can know that He has purposed, that He has promised, that His kingdom will prevail. Look again with me at verses 36 and 37. His descendants, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're numbered as those descendants. His descendants shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Think upon that as you look at the world around us. You look at the sun, at the moon. Think about these promises of the Lord to His people. So I close with these two important questions. The first question is this: are you part of this eternal kingdom? Are you part of this eternal kingdom? Have you been rescued, as Paul says, from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? Colossians 1:13. Because it's in Him alone, in Christ alone, by faith, by trusting in Christ alone, Colossians 1:14, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have redemption. Not through our works, not through our, just hoping everything's going to work out and okay in the end. Not through our, going to church, doing our good deeds, trying to earn our way to heaven. No, only by faith in Christ. Only by faith in Christ, out of which we do good deeds for the glory of God. Have you heard? Have you really heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believe? Here's how you know you've really heard it.
Sinners like us.
That you would purpose even before the world began. You'll have us here and your purposes. And so you want our lives to be used to proclaim your mercies, your faithfulness in Jesus Christ. That this is a kingdom that will last forever. May we be faithful this week, Father. Keep our eyes on Jesus and proclaim his greatness. In his name we pray. Amen.